Morning, we're coming to the end of Paul's fifth and final defense that we've been looking at for the last several chapters in the book of Acts. As we've noted, there's been five times when Paul has been given the opportunity to make his defense, either before the Jewish crowd or before a Roman governor, and today before Agrippa, the king of the Jews. And we've been looking at this last defense, the longest and most personal of the five. And we're coming to the close of that. We're picking up in the middle of verse 22, Paul's very last statement, as he stands before this large group of people, all the important people of the city of Caesarea and around that region. Paul concludes his address with these words: "I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses would have said would happen." You remember, Agrippa was the king for the Jews. He was the one who was supposed to be knowledgeable about the prophets and Moses. And so Paul is speaking to Agrippa now, saying, "I had said nothing that was not said by the prophets and Moses." Verse 23, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim life to his own people and to the Gentiles. That notion of Christ being the first to rise from the dead. We've talked about that before. We've seen that in terms of Christ's resurrection being the first fruits of the general resurrection. When we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, we noted in verses 20 through 23 the words of the Apostle Paul focusing in on this particular theme. Paul says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn." Again, Christ first, he's the first fruits, and then us. We are the second to raise from the dead at the end of time. Verse 23 again, "But each in his own turn." Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Paul talks with Agrippa and Festus and all those gathered there of Christ's suffering. That is, his death and his resurrection. It was a common theme in all of Paul's preaching. It is the central message of the gospel. As one example of that, recall when we looked at Paul coming and preaching in the city of Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17, we read in the scriptures that Paul taught and proved from the scriptures that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. It is the light for all peoples, Jews and Gentiles. This theme of the light goes back to the very beginning. And in fact, it goes back to the very beginning of Luke's gospel. Remember the story of the infant Jesus being brought to the temple by his mother, Mary and Joseph? It was that dedication of this infant Jesus. And there in the temple, the young Holy Family met an old man by the name of Simeon, Simeon of Jerusalem. God had told Simeon that before he died, his eyes would see his Savior. He would see the fulfillment of the hope of Israel. And so when the young family came in holding Jesus, Simeon immediately knew that this was the fulfillment. And so Simeon goes over and seeks permission to take the child into his arms and offer words of the Lord over that child. And so we read the story of that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 29. The old man Simeon holding the infant Jesus in his arms and saying the words, verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jesus came. He suffered. He rose from the dead. And by doing that, he is a light to the Gentiles and a light to Israel, the glory of the people of Israel. Well, let's go back to Paul's defense before Agrippa. Notice the heart of Paul's message here in verse 26, is the resurrection. Again, verse 23, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead. I want us to notice this because I want us to see what happens next. What happens next? Right after Paul, again, draws attention to the resurrection, we have verse 24. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. It's interesting, we're told that he shouted. There's been many a people that I've mumbled under my breath, this guy's out of his mind, this guy's insane. Couldn't Festus have just whispered it so Agrippa could hear and Bernice could hear, but no one else could hear? No, he doesn't whisper it. He blurts out, shouting, you are out of your mind. Festus, after sitting there and listening to Paul in this audience with Agrippa, finally can't contain himself anymore, and he blurts out, Paul, you are crazy. Why would a Roman governor think Paul was crazy? Well, there's several reasons. Again, from the perspective of a Roman governor, it's very easy to how Festus could see Paul as crazy. Here was a man, from Festus's perspective, here was a man who was talking about a dead man who was alive. Who talks about a dead man who's alive? Only a crazy person. If I were to stand here today and say to you, hey, you know Abraham Lincoln is still alive? You would think I was crazy. Even if he didn't die in Ford's Theater, he would have died of old age by now. But if I were to stand here and try to convince you that Abraham Lincoln were still alive, you would think me mad. Festus hears this person, Paul, claiming that a dead man is alive. Dead people don't come back to life from a Roman governor's perspective. Why else would Festus have thought Paul was insane? Well, Paul was a man who claimed to have received a heavenly vision, a voice from God. And because of this heavenly vision, he completely changed his life, his direction. You know, it's one thing to claim to hear a voice from heaven. It's quite another to completely change your life because of it. If I claimed to you that I had heard a voice of God, you'd think me odd. You may think me mistaken. But if I completely changed my life, I radically changed my life, I did drastic things because of this voice of God, you'd think I was insane. Not just odd, but insane and crazy. Festus hears a man who claims to have heard a voice from God and then changes his life completely because of it. From Festus's perspective, Paul's crazy. from Festus's perspective, here's a man who seems to be more interested in proclaiming Jesus than in securing his own freedom. He had been a prisoner for 2 years. All along that two-year period, Paul could easily have gotten himself out of that mess. He could have changed his story. He could have said, I'm just messing with you guys. He could have secured his freedom if he were willing. But he was more willing to stick with his convictions and proclaim Jesus. From Festus's perspective, that's a crazy man. And finally, Festus looks at someone who is a prisoner in chains, has been a prisoner in chains for 2 years. And he's got joy in his heart. In fact, we already read our passage today, and Paul ends by saying, I wish all of you were like me, except for these chains, of course. Who has that much joy, that much confidence, that much boldness when he is a prisoner in chains? From Festus's perspective, Paul's crazy. Would that we all be as crazy as Paul? Can anybody accuse you of being crazy like Paul? If not, why not? The world sees someone who believes and behaves like Paul as crazy. We need more crazy people in this world. If that's what crazy is, we need more crazy people. We all need to be insane and crazy if that's how we're understanding insane and crazy. The world sees someone like Paul as crazy. The message he's proclaiming is a crazy message. Paul already told us in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. From Festus's perspective, Paul held untenable positions. He was insane, especially when it comes to the idea of the resurrection. It was after Paul talked about the resurrection that Festus could not contain himself any longer, and he shouts out, Paul, you are crazy. Interesting, if you remember, back when we looked at Paul speaking before the philosophers at the Areopagus in Athens, it was after Paul introduced the resurrection to them that they turned on him and they began to sneer at him. So the Greeks in Athens and now the Romans in Caesarea, to them the notion of the resurrection is crazy talk. They all viewed Paul as insane. From Festus's perspective, it was because there was too much learning. So Festus recognized that Paul was a very learned man in the scriptures. He had studied under Gamaliel. He was someone who had spent years studying the Old Testament scriptures and understanding and knew how the prophets and Moses pointed to Jesus. Paul was very, very trained and learned in the scriptures. We also know from the writings of Paul that he was also very learned in the pagan poets. He often quoted the pagan poets as well. Paul was a learned man, and Festus attributed Paul's insanity to his great learning. That kind of creates an interesting point of contrast. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were standing before the Sanhedrin sharing the gospel with them. And in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they recognized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. So with Paul, his message was attributed to too much learning. With Peter and John, it was not enough learning. So which is it? Is it too much learning or not enough learning? Again, the world does not understand the gospel. And when the world hears about the resurrection, they attribute it to some kind of craziness, foolishness, insanity. Is it too much learning? Is it not enough learning? The world just does not understand. Paul continues, responding again to Festus, verse 25. I am not insane, most excellent Theophilus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. I like that. The gospel is true and reasonable. The gospel is true and reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Well, if you accept the presuppositions of the gospel, it's very reasonable. What are the presuppositions of the gospel? One, God exists, and God is able to do miraculous things. God can do miracles. It also assumes the reliability of the scriptures and to be able to believe what the scriptures tell us. Earlier in this defense, let's go back to Acts 26, verse 8. When Paul was talking about the resurrection at the very beginning, he says, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? And when we looked at that verse 8 earlier, we noted that if they accepted the record of the Old Testament and saw the fact that God had raised people from the dead, and they understood the very nature of God, it's very reasonable to believe in the resurrection. It's very reasonable to believe in the basics of the gospel. It's only when you reject the presuppositions of the gospel that you think it's unreasonable or incredible, even impossible. And that's often the world we live in today. Many people do not believe there is a God. They do not believe that miracles are a reality. They have rejected the presuppositions of the gospel, therefore the gospel to them is unreasonable, incredible, impossible. Paul says if you believe the gospel and you know the God who is able to raise the dead, the gospel is very reasonable. Notice here as well that even after Paul was accused of being insane, he remained very respectful toward Festus. Paul's a classy guy. He really is. He responds by referring to Festus as most excellent Festus. Reminds me of Peter's words to us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. A verse that encourages us to be ready with our own defense and do so with great respect. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer. The word answer there is the apologia, that defense we've been talking about all through this session with the Apostle Paul. Always be prepared to give your defense to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. And then that verse ends this way, but do this with gentleness and respect. Even while being attacked by Festus, accused of being crazy and insane, Paul responds with respect, with gentleness. Also notice, too, that when Paul is challenged by Festus, he doesn't back down, he doesn't cower. Festus is a pretty powerful man, and Festus just yelled at him, shouted at him. Many people would have backed away, backed down, went silent. Paul, when challenged, does not back down, does not cower. Rather, he pushes forward with a presentation of the gospel. He is bold in the face of challenge rather than intimidated. What do? When we are challenged, we begin to share the gospel with another and they try to shut us down, they challenge us, they give a negative response to us, do we quiet down? No longer push forward with the presentation of the gospel? I admire Paul here. He's being shouted at by a very powerful person, told before this whole audience that he's gone crazy, and Paul very respectfully pushes forward with the presentation of the gospel. He shifts his attention to Agrippa now. Verse 26. The king, again Agrippa, the king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it has not been done in a corner. Paul is addressing Agrippa as a Jewish king who has lived in Palestine for decades. And all that Paul has been talking about has taken place openly. It's hard to dispute with the facts. What exactly has taken place openly? Well, all of it. Go back to the life and the ministry of Jesus. That took place openly in Palestine. Agrippa grew up in Palestine. The whole Herod family had grown up in Palestine. We've talked about the Herod family and earlier in this in our treatment of this defense. King Herod the Great, he was there at the birth of Jesus. Then we had Herod Antipas, he was there during the time of the ministry of Jesus. We had Agrippa the First, who was involved with the events of the church back in Acts chapter 12. It was Agrippa the First, the father of Agrippa the Second, who had James put to death and had Peter put into prison. And now we have Agrippa. And I can imagine that in all the family gatherings and all the family traditions over the years, they've talked about Jesus or the early church or the things that as they unfolded. They haven't taken place in a corner. They've been taking place openly. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was a public event in the city of Jerusalem during the Passover season when the city was full of people. A public event. Remember back to the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2. That took place during the Feast of Pentecost. Again, the city of Jerusalem, full of people for this Jewish feast, all could see. In fact, we noted when we looked at Acts chapter 2 that the event was so public and so open that a large crowd of people gathered around, and Peter was given the opportunity to speak to that crowd. And then as we've looked through the book of Acts, the record of the gospel going forth, it's all taking place publicly, not in a corner. We can go on and on. Festus is the new Roman governor. He could kind of claim, I never knew this. Agrippa, who's been in Palestine for decades, he knew. And so Paul looks straight at Agrippa and says to him, King Agrippa. Again, Agrippa is a Jewish king, not the Roman governor, the Jewish king from Palestine. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. This is probably a very awkward moment in this event. Agrippa is in a very awkward position. What could Agrippa say to such a pointed question? How could he answer it? You know, on the one hand, he didn't want to say no and deny the prophets. Remember, Agrippa the Second is known as the king for the Jewish people. To deny the prophets, to deny Moses, would have put him in a very uncomfortable position. On the other hand, he was not ready to answer yes, because he knows what would happen next. Paul would push for a commitment to Christ. If Agrippa said, yes, I am familiar with the prophets and Moses. He knows Paul would have a follow-up question. As I read this story, I think there's a long pause. A long pause between these two statements. After that first question was put forth, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I'm guessing that there was a long silence in the room. And that silence was so long, even the extent that Paul felt it best just to answer for Agrippa, because Agrippa refused to answer for himself. And after a long pause, Paul says, I know you do. He's moving the conversation forward. Since Agrippa wouldn't answer, Paul answers for him. Verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Now, on the screen here, I've got five different translations of this verse. And the reason there's so many translations in different Bibles is there's some uncertainty about what each of these words means and how best to interpret them, how best to understand them. We've been looking at the NIV, which is the fourth one on this list, but that's not the only way this has been translated into English. Again, the words there are uncertain in some ways, and so there's different translations for this verse. What is Agrippa actually saying? Let's start with the King James, which is at the top of the list there. King James translates this particular passage, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. The next translation, the Modern Language Bible, translates these same words this way. You, with a few words, are trying to persuade me to be a Christian. The next one on our list is the New American Standard Bible. It renders this verse with these words. In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. And then the NIV, which is what we've been looking at, do you think that in a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And it's actually a question. So is this statement to be understood as a question or a statement? And then finally, the Revised Standard Version, the last one on the list. In a short time, you think you can make me a Christian? Again, there's a variety of ways this has been translated and interpreted. Let's start briefly with the King James Version, the almost. From the King James Version, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Now, almost, what does that mean? Well, close enough, almost there, almost. Maybe you've heard the expression almost or close enough only counts with horseshoes and hand grenades. Or it's the guy who says, I almost pulled that cord on the parachute. Well, almost really doesn't count in that situation. You cannot almost be a Christian. You either believe in Jesus Christ for salvation or you do not. So the almost may not be the best way to understand this verse. In fact, the Greek word used here is the word little, little. So then the question is, are we talking about little time or little words? Short time, short words. Again, there's some uncertainty there. Another key word in this verse is the idea of persuading. Paul is trying to persuade. In fact, in this defense before Agrippa, Paul's not really defending himself. We've noted before that his time of defending himself is over. He's already made his appeal to Rome. So he's not really defending himself in the traditional sense. Rather, Paul is giving a persuasive evangelistic argument. He's trying to win some in his audience to Christ. And here we see a focus on the Apostle Paul, on Agrippa. And he seems to be addressing his question straight to Agrippa, what appears to be trying to persuade the king of the Jews to become a Christian. Paul often persuades. He tells us that our task is to persuade as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. We are in the business of persuading, sharing the gospel, bringing the gospel message to all who would hear. So in the presence of the governor and the other high-ranking military officers and this other prominent leaders of the city, Agrippa is not really interested in declaring that he acknowledges the truth of the gospel and he wishes to follow Jesus. I think Luke records this story for us, as he does, not only for Agrippa, but for each one of us. Do we believe the prophets? Do we affirm who God is and what God can do? If we affirm the prophets and Moses and who God is and what God has done and can do, would we follow Jesus? Would we become a Christian? Incidentally, this is only the third or one of three times that word Christian is even used in the New Testament. We often think that they're all understood the idea of Christian, but you know, the word Christian is used twice in the book of Acts and once in 1 Peter. We've already seen the first reference to the word Christian in the book of Acts when we learned that the believers in Antioch were first called Christians in that passage. And here now we see in this exchange with Agrippa the same term, Christian, being used. As you may know, the word Christian means little Christ. Are we a little Christ? Are we a follower of Christ? The third and final time this word Christian is used in the New Testament is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Peter says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, that you are a Christian. You bear the name of a little Christ. Most often in the New Testament, believers are referred to as saints or believers or followers, but we only have these three occasions in which the word Christian is used to identify those who follow Jesus. Moving on, verse 9 now, 29. Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become as I am, except for these chains. That's what Paul's desire was. To have all become like he is, a follower of Jesus, except for the chains. What is our attitude toward the gospel? Are we just as crazy as Paul in this regard? Are we just as insane as Paul is in this regard? Do we have that same desire that Paul has to share the gospel with great and small, as we saw back in verse 22? What is our attitude toward the gospel? Verse 30, the king arose, and with him the governor and Bernice, and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while they were talking with one another, they said, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. all along we've seen Paul being declared as innocent. And now Agrippa, this Jewish king, the one who knew the prophets and knew Moses, acknowledged that the Old Testament scriptures and the teaching of Paul made him an innocent man. He had done nothing to deserve imprisonment, nothing to deserve death. This is now the fifth time where Paul's innocence is declared and affirmed. The first time we saw the Pharisees in that hearing before the Sanhedrin basically saying, hey, listen, Paul's right. There is this resurrection. And they sided with Paul. So we have that affirmation in the Sanhedrin by some of the Pharisees. Then we saw the Roman commander, Lysias, in giving his report to Festus, saying, here is the one that the Jews were trying to kill. I see nothing wrong with him. He's an innocent man. But I give him to you because they're trying to kill him. And then twice, for Governor Festus, there's an acknowledgement that Paul is innocent. He's done nothing to deserve death. And now we have here with Agrippa the fifth time in which Paul's innocence is affirmed. Luke is recording each of these five to let us know, to let Paul know, to let his readers know that Paul is no criminal. He has done nothing against the scriptures, nothing against Rome. He is not a crazy man. He is someone who understands what God is doing through the prophets, through Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love, a great love demonstrated through your Son Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. We thank you for the great boldness of the Apostle Paul as he tried to persuade all who would listen to him about the truth and the reasonableness of the gospel. For this, he was accused of being insane and out of his mind. Would that we all be insane and out of our mind like the Apostle Paul. If this is what it means to be crazy, let us all be crazy. We thank you for the story of Paul, the defense of Paul, and the affirmation that Paul and each one of us is innocent. But rather believers in the promises of God and proclaimers of those promises and proclaimers of who Jesus is. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.